everyone. We're now going to read the Bible together. So if you've got a Bible there or a device, feel free to get that out, or you're most welcome to listen along. So we have two readings today, and our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. So Isaiah chapter 49, starting at verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hands he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, to the servants of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Our second reading, it comes from the book of Galatians, which is a letter, and our reading comes from chapter 1, starting at verse 10, through to chapter 2, verse 10. So starting from chapter 1, verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for this apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're continuing a series where we're looking at the earliest document of Christianity, because it's through this letter that we can see the real gospel, the earliest gospel that was preached. So let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would convict us of the truthfulness of the gospel. And we pray that your spirit would tear down all falsehood that comes from Satan, and leave dwelling in our hearts the truthfulness of your saving word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What if everything that you actually thought was right was wrong? It's what scientists are saying all the time. Everything we know about this is wrong. We need to rethink what we know about gravity now that we've discovered gravitational waves. We need to rethink what we know about DNA. We need to rethink what we know about proteins. What if everything that you knew about the world was actually wrong? We were wrong to say that the Earth was flat. We had to rethink that one. We were wrong to say that the Earth was at the center of the universe. That took a lot of rethinking, didn't it? And it was once upon a time when we believed that the stars were actually pinpricks against a background with the glory of the heavens shining through. Wow, that took a lot of convincing, didn't it? There are all kinds of things we've had to rethink. But see, what if everything you knew about the gospel was wrong? What if you discovered that you had believed in the wrong gospel? How do you know that the gospel that you believe in is actually the right one when there's so many different gospels out there? When you've staked your life on this gospel, you're telling your friends about this gospel. No one wants to gamble with the gospel when it comes to your soul. You want to make sure that because of the final destination of your soul, that you've actually got the right gospel. I mean, no one wants to wake up on Judgment Day and stand before God and for him to say to you, actually, what you've been believing is all a fake. Let me tell you where you went wrong. You don't want to hear that. You want to be sure that when it comes to the last day, that you've got it absolutely right. I mean, that's the real question in life, isn't it? Are you sitting on the edge of your seat yet? You want to make sure that you've got the right gospel. That's the question in Galatians. That's the question that Paul is addressing. Which gospel is the right gospel? How do you know that the gospel that you believe in is actually the right gospel? True blue gospel. Because the problem in Galatia was that false teachers were saying that Paul had got the gospel wrong. They were saying that he got the gospel from the apostles, and then he added his own spin to it, his own flavor, and he ended up getting it wrong. Now, the key verse of this passage is in verse 11 and 12. Have a look at it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul tells us what he's on about here. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. See, that's the big question, isn't it? Is the gospel from God or is it from people? Is it divine or is it made up? That's the question. Look at the verse again. I mean, it's emphatic what he says, isn't it? He emphatically says the gospel is not man-made. The gospel that I preach is not from human origin. I did not receive it from any man. He repeats it, doesn't he? I wasn't taught it by anyone. That's the negative, but he puts it positively in the end of verse 12. It came through revelation of Jesus Christ. I personally met the risen Christ, and he revealed to me the gospel that I preach. And so what we're about to hear from Paul in this passage is why Paul thinks his gospel is true, why you can know that the gospel is the real message, why the gospel is the message from God himself. And that's why Paul shares his travel plans. It's interesting, the travel itinerary that Paul shares here, he's not like the guy who's showing you his all his photos that he's taken on his camera and you're sitting there thinking, come on, hurry up. He's not doing it so that you'll be bored. He's doing it so that you too will be convinced of the truth of the gospel. Now, there are three things in this passage that show us that the gospel that we believe in is the real deal. It's from God. It's first of all because of its impact that it has. Secondly, because of its independence. And thirdly, because the gospel is impartial. Okay, its impact, its independence, and it's impartial. So first, the gospel has impact. Do you remember how Paul starts this letter? Galatians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle sent not from man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, you might be thinking, now how do I know that this happened to Paul? How do I know that he met the risen Lord Jesus? How do we know he's not making the whole thing up? Well, whenever you meet Jesus, you get changed profoundly, utterly, deeply, personally. And that's what happened to Paul. Look at verse 13, Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Now you've got to remember the guy who's writing this letter, okay? The Apostle Paul was a fanatic. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we read that Paul would go from house to house. He'd go door knocking, and he'd say, any Christians here? And if the answer was yes, he would have them dragged out of their homes and have them put in prison. Right? He didn't just want to persecute the church, he wanted to obliterate the church. And notice the efforts that he describes here. I persecuted. I tried to destroy it. Paul was the biggest bigot. He was the most religious fanatic of a Nazi that you'll ever meet. Paul was to Judaism what Osama bin Laden was to Islam. He was zealous, but he was also thoroughly religious. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See, Paul was the rising rock star of Judaism. He topped all the Pharisee classes. He had letters before his name. He had letters after his name. Paul, you see what he's saying? He's saying, I had no reason under heaven why I would go and preach this gospel. But thankfully, there was a reason in heaven for him to preach this gospel. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. But when God, they're great words, aren't they? but when God intervened in his life. See, Paul says, I persecuted, I was advancing, I was zealous, but God. Something divine happened. God called him by his grace. The old Paul hated Jesus. The old Paul killed Christians and tried to destroy the church of God. But God. God set him apart in his mother's womb. It's interesting that he reflects the language of Isaiah 49 here. The suffering servant, because Paul sees himself as carrying on the ministry of the suffering servant. God set me apart in my mother's womb, and I was called to the Gentiles to speak to them. It was totally God's choice. It was all by grace, because what happened next to Paul, he totally did not deserve. Because when he was on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ just barged into his life. Paul didn't ask. He didn't ask for permission. Jesus didn't ask him for permission, rather. He just came to this Christian-killing man, and he called him to himself. See, the old Paul would kill you for following Jesus. The new Paul, he'd want to tell you all about Jesus. You see the difference? See, Paul didn't wake up one day as a rabbi and think, I'm a bit bored today. What will I do? I know, I'll go to the Gentiles and spin a message to them. No, that's not what happens. It was all because God was changing him by his grace. And Paul is showing that when the gospel comes into your life, it changes you. The gospel, you can tell the gospel is real by the fact that it changes the way that you live. And it's so deep in Paul's life that people, see verse 24, they praise God because of me. They give glory to God because of the change that took place in Paul's life. The question is, has this happened to you? I'm not saying has Jesus appeared in a light to you and called you to go and preach to the Gentiles. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, have you been deeply changed by this gospel? How have you changed? Think back on your last 5 Facebook posts. Are they any different to your friends who don't know Jesus? How have you changed in your attitude to money? Is that any different to your friends who don't know Jesus? How have you changed in your approach to relationships? How have you changed in your love for God's people? Your love for Jesus, your hunger for his word. Are your first thoughts about how you can serve yourself, or are your first thoughts about how you can serve others? See, look, what I'm saying is look back on your own life and think about how the gospel has had an impact upon you. And when you see that, surely that's got to be proof to you that the gospel that you believe in is real. That change has taken place because it doesn't happen naturally. We're talking about supernatural change here. Be comforted by those things when you see the gospel at work in your life. It shows you that the gospel is from above. That's the first thing. The second thing that shows us the gospel is from above is because of its independence. See, the gospel message, when it comes from above, when it screams from the heavens, it's independent of any human. See, Paul says in verse 16, he did not confer with anyone. My immediate response was not to consult with any human being, literally flesh and blood. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. See, Paul doesn't check in with the apostles and say, hey guys, guess what? I'm in the same club that you're in now. That's not what he does. No, he doesn't go to the Apostolic Institute in Jerusalem and get their permission to go out and preach the gospel. Or he doesn't check in to say, hey guys, this is the message that I've heard. Can I just check that I've got it right? That's not it. No, his gospel is independent from them. In fact, when he does go to see the apostles, verse 18 tells us it's three years later. And he says, and I was only with Peter for 15 days, only a very short time. He's with the great apostle Peter. And verse 19, I saw no other apostle except James, the Lord's brother, the guy who ended up becoming the leader of the church in Jerusalem. See, the point is, Paul is saying there was all this distance between me and the other apostles. And the gospel that I got was from God. It wasn't from them. Do you see the point? And in the last section, what Paul does is he goes to what was considered to be Christian headquarters. He goes to Jerusalem. And when does he go? He goes 14 years later. 14 years. What were you doing 14 years ago? That's when he goes to Jerusalem after he's converted. Except for one visit to Peter, he's never been near Peter, James, and John. See, no one can accuse Paul of going to the bigwig apostles, Peter, James, and John, to get his gospel rubber stamped by them. But when he does go, it's because he has a revelation. And he goes to set before them the gospel he's preaching, not so that they will approve his gospel, but so that to show them why he is preaching to the Gentiles. Now, the key verse here, I think, is verse 6. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. Do you see the point? These bigwig apostles in Jerusalem, they added nothing to my message. They said to Paul, Paul, the gospel you preach is the same gospel that we preach. See, we don't end up with the gospel of Peter, which is different to the gospel of Paul. We have one gospel because it comes from above. There's one source. And it's for everybody. And see, what it's showing us is the gospel is non-institutional. See, there's no group, there's no church, there's no institution that owns the gospel. See, the gospel is like the moon, right? The moon belongs to everyone. There's no nation that can claim the moon for themselves. There's no research institute that says, I'm going to put out a patent on the moon. It's all mine. You can't own the moon. It's for everybody. And the gospel is like that. There's no church that says we own the gospel. There's no institution, no organization, there's no cult that can claim exclusive rights over the gospel. As soon as you hear a group say to you that we have the true gospel and our church holds the keys to heaven and you've got to be part of our group and you have to come through our front door and you have to be baptized by us and our group is the only group that has the right gospel, then you know that that group doesn't have the gospel. They don't have the gospel. Because the gospel is non-institutional. That's the nature of it. Okay, a human group or an organization or a political party or whatever human group has got together, they don't own the gospel. It's for all of us. I've used this to my advantage, actually, for my own personal use. When I met Christy's parents in Omaha, Nebraska, they knew I was a Sydney Anglican. They thought, who are these Sydney Anglicans? Now, what kind of group are they? I'm sure they were worried that their daughter was dating some kind of cult leader or something. And I said to them, you know, a lot of the leadership in our church, in the Sydney Anglican Church, that was the clergymen of the 70s and the 80s, they were converted in the 50s under Billy Graham. Ah, Billy, we know Billy Graham, see? And then they knew that we had the same gospel, you see? And they knew that their daughter wasn't dating a cult leader. I was in with the family. See, a Baptist preacher like Billy Graham can preach the gospel, and a very young Peter Jensen can be converted under this gospel, and he can become an archbishop of the Anglican Church in Sydney and preach the same gospel himself. And David Mistel can use that to his advantage to woo his American wife's family over to his cause. You see, It's the same gospel. It's the gospel that unites us. It can't be contained in an institution. It will just burst out. And see the point of what Paul's saying? Because the gospel's from above, it's independent of any human organization or institution. Here's the final proof that Paul wants to give us that the gospel is from above. It's that the gospel is impartial. The gospel has no favorites. What's interesting in the rest of this passage is that Paul sounds so disrespectful when he talks about the other apostles. Did you notice that? He says in verse 2, those esteemed as leaders. In verse 6, he says, those held in high esteem. Verse 9, those esteemed as pillars. And he says, what they are, it makes no difference to me. Do you see what he's doing? What he's doing is he's tearing down the high opinions that people might have of Peter and the apostles. He won't give them the authority as human beings because the authority doesn't come from them. The authority comes from God, who's given them authority. And that's why Paul says that God doesn't show favoritism. In the Greek, he says that God does not accept the face of a person. See, what he's saying is God is impartial when it comes to people. God doesn't pick and choose his favorites. He doesn't pick people based on their importance. And he's talking about the apostles. And what he's saying is, if God doesn't accept those apostles because they're holding one of the highest positions that's available, what do you think he says about we who think we're important? He's tearing down people's view of themselves. He keeps saying how unknown he was. See, the gospel is not about importance. The gospel is not about a hierarchy or a caste system or a pecking order. The gospel tears down all kinds of human importance. It takes away all pride. Because you can't do anything to be saved. It's not based on human achievement. It's not based on human effort. It's all based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. See, the gospel saves the person who has the PhD. Just as much as the gospel saves the person who is the high school dropout. The gospel saves the great Apostle Peter. Just as much as the gospel saves the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. The gospel saves the prime minister, just like the gospel can save the local pothead who keeps stealing sections off your garden hose. See, the gospel is for anybody, no matter who you are, what you've done, no matter your achievements in life. The gospel is impartial. All kinds of people can be saved. It's one reason why I love our church, actually. I met with a school teacher this week, and he wanted to know about our church. He was doing an interview with me for a uni assignment that he had. He teaches religious studies in a school, and for this assignment, he wanted to know about a local church. And I told him about our church. I said, there's no place like it. There's no place in society where you will find a gathering of people that cuts across all kinds of social and racial and cultural barriers. In our church, I told him, we've got people from India, from Sri Lanka, from Fiji, from South Sudan, from America. We've got, first Australians, we've got white Australians. And as I said all this, his eyes widened. He goes, really? Isn't that amazing? That's what the gospel does. It's impartial. All kinds of people, any kind of person can be saved. The gospel says anybody's in. All you do is you don't do anything. You just believe that it's yours. See, Paul's saying, the gospel that I preach, it comes from God. It's not based on doing experiments. It's not based on sitting in a room and coming up with a theory. It's not based on enlightenment. It's based on revelation, divine revelation. It came to me from God. And you need proof of that? Well, look at what it did in my life. Look at what it does in people's lives. Look at how the gospel is independent. It's independent of any human group. Look at how impartial the gospel is. If you are here this morning and you are convinced that the gospel is true and you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, you know what you need to do, don't you? If you're convinced something is true, you need to act upon it. If you know that this gospel is true and that Jesus Christ came into our world to die the death that you deserve to die and he rose again victorious so that you can have a new life, well, you need to act upon that truth. And if you have questions, come along to Christianity Explored on Tuesday. But what about us as a church who are convinced that this gospel is true? What does it mean for us as a church to be convinced about the truth of this gospel? Here's what it meant for one church in the 18th century. There was a man who became a Christian at a church mission in Bowral, and he later went to Moore College in 1897 and he got ordained, and he worked at a church in Bondi Junction. And in Bondi Junction then there was no church building. So you know what he did? He pitched a tent and he preached the gospel. And that man's name was Knox. And his son went on to become one of Moore College's most influential principals and kind of helped, you know, shaped the Sydney Anglican Diocese a little. But his father had a tent ministry. And so many people became Christians that by 1906, Bondi Junction had become a full church. And one man in that church was a man called Robinson, and his son went on to become one of the most influential archbishops of Sydney, all because this man Knox preached the gospel and he was convinced that it was true. Now, what does it mean for our church to be convinced that the gospel's true? What is it that we can do together? How can we reach families around us who have never heard the gospel? How can we reach people who are new arrivals, who are stuck here because of COVID, who need to hear this gospel? What about the children that are living around us? What can we, who are convinced that this gospel is true, keep doing to take this gospel out? Can we keep talking about this? Can we keep having conversations about how we can reach our community? And can we keep praying about this? Come to the prayer night if you're convinced the gospel is true. On the 24th of February, come along and pray that God would give us the strength and the wisdom to take this gospel out beyond our walls to our community, because that will bring great glory to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the true gospel that you've given to us. We thank you that you want us to be saved and you want us to be convinced of the truth of that gospel that saves us. Father, help us to live like we believe, like there's a fire in our belly about the truth of this gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another song, but